Now, let us turn to the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we shall read again the last two verses, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction. Now, few believers have ever suffered for their faith as much as the Apostle Paul. And in this book, 2 Corinthians, and chapter 11, we have there a list of the things which he suffered. We can't go through them all, but we can think of some of them. 5 times he received 39 stripes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent in the deep. He was in miscellaneous perils. Weariness, in pain, in hunger, in thirst, cold, in nakedness, and many more things. And yet, Paul speaks of our light affliction. And the question this brings into our minds is, what is the explanation? How can someone who suffered all these things look on his affliction as light affliction? Now, is there an explanation? Well, yes, there is an explanation. First of all, the shortness of this life. It says our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That is the whole of life. The whole of even the longest life passes just like a moment. In James chapter 4, we read, question is asked, what is your life? And the answer given, it is but a vapor which appeareth for a moment and then vanishes away. The shortness, the brevity of our life, all our days in this world. Now, I can remember very clearly the first time I saw a train. It was going to ATC cadet camp in Stornoway and landing in Calabhose, first time I'd ever been on the mainland, and seeing a steam train, and seeing that train puffing massive clouds of steam. I was stood absolutely astonished at how quickly that cloud of steam just disappeared. It just dispersed. That's the picture James gives us of life. And it's just like a vapor which appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. Now, the big mistake that we can make when we read that is to think that this life is so short that it is not important. This life is very important because it is here in this life, however short it may be, it is here that our eternal destiny is settled. Not before we come into it, not after we come into it, but during this short time that we have in this life. So that makes that moment, that short time, it makes it so, so very important. Now, it does help us in our sufferings and in our worries and in our loneliness and in our heartaches. Life of a Christian has many of these things. God brings these things upon them. But it is a great help if we can remember the relatively shortness, the relative shortness of this life. Short in a relative sense, because it's over in a moment, whereas the period that follows, eternity, is unending. Compared to eternity, what we have in this life is just like a blink. So what is the more important time for us? Is it this life, or is it the life that is to come? Is it right to follow the sayings of the world and the wisdom of the world, which says, well, you have only one life to live, and you make the best of it? People excuse themselves for shedding off responsibilities of all kinds and breaking covenants which they have entered into on the basis, well, I want to enjoy my life. I only have the one life. Therefore, while I have it, I must enjoy it. Is that right? No, it's not. That is not the right attitude. Because in comparison with eternity, this life is just a blink. And yet, it is during this blink that we have to settle our affairs with God. We come into this world without controversy between ourselves and God, and that controversy must be settled in this life, or it will not be settled at all. So, eternity is never ending, whereas this life is short. I was told a story, I believe it's a true story, from Rogart in ages past, where there was a crew out working on peats on a Wednesday night, and about 5 o'clock, one of the men just downed the tools and packed the stuff and headed home. Where was he going? He was going to the prayer meeting. And of course, when he left, the others were talking. You know, what a terrible thing to do, not doing his share of the work. That's not necessarily true, because that man might have worked really hard to do his share before he left. But that's what was said. And then the next day, one of these men accosted him and said to him, why did you do that? Leave us to finish the work, and you go and leave us. And the man says, well, as you probably know, I was going to the prayer meeting. And I left because, he says, I realized that eternity is longer than time. Good answer. So, that is the first thing that we have here before us. The shortness of this life. Though there is a certain amount of mind training in order to really get ourselves into thinking this way. It's not something that comes naturally. And Satan, of course, will do everything in his power to obstruct you and to prevent you coming to a true and full realization that this life is just a short probation. But the issues are settled here for all eternity. How can we train ourselves to think that way? I know of only one way, and that is faith. Faith to believe God. Faith to believe the Word of God. Faith to believe the Word of God when it says that this life is just for a moment. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. No, that's the first thing. The first help. The first sort of direction with regard to getting this in proportion in our lives. The fact that this life is short and eternity is long. This life, with all its trials, with all its questions, with all its decisions, it is the place where eternal destiny is settled. How to believe that? By exercising our faith. God has spoken. Do you believe God or do you believe Satan? Do you believe God or do you believe the world? And secondly, as an aid to us, to get these proportions right, proportions the relative importance of these two periods, time and eternity. And it is this the extreme productiveness of our sufferings. Now, our sufferings are, it says here, working for us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. What's Paul talking about? He is talking about the work of sanctification. That work, which must again be done in this life, and during this life, we have to suffer many things. Many difficulties, many afflictions. But these afflictions are not empty and meaningless. They are pregnant. They are weighty with meaning. Because they are extremely productive. They work in us from day to day what is pleasing in the sight of God. These afflictions are constantly productive in our lives. Now, I said they were extremely productive. Now look what Paul says here. For a light affliction which is for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's weigh that. These afflictions, which are for a moment, they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Quite out of proportion with the length of time. Quite out of proportion with how heavy the afflictions are. Our light affliction, as Paul sees his own afflictions, are but for a moment, but they are so, so productive. They work for us an exceeding great and eternal weight of glory. Now, these things are bringing about change. And it is the way I like to look at this change, is the way it's put in the book of Hebrews. God is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Not in our sight, but in His sight. We might think sometimes, well, I could have done this sanctification business better. There would be a better way of being sanctified than this. Not so. God works in us that which is pleasing in His own eyes. That's the important thing about sanctification. It is God that sees it. And if you think that you see something in your own life which is sanctification, you're wrong. Because one thing's sure, that God hides this product from us. It's building up in heaven for us. God hides it from us while we're here. We do not see it in this life. But it will be waiting for us when we get to heaven. It will be laid up treasure. Jesus said, lay not up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, where moth nor rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. It is there, my friend. Don't think for one moment that your afflictions and your trials are just discomforts or are inconveniences or injustices. But they are actually God working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Working in us what we cannot see in this life, but working in us what will fill us with the greatest joy when we see Jesus Christ, when we enter into His presence. In that moment, that great work of sanctification is complete in that final step. Christ will be there to meet us, to welcome us, as Rutherford puts it, to welcome his poor seasick voyager. He will be there, and there will be a moment of utter and undescribable joy. Because I can't explain it, but I believe that this is the way it is. All our treasure, all the treasure that we have laid up, that it will be, that it will contribute in some way to the measure of our enjoyment of Christ. And the reason I say that is that we read in the Bible that God has made him, that is Christ, made him to us to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Our sanctification can never be separate from Christ. So, how do we think like this? We exercise our faith. We must practice our faith. Believing the word of God, and although we cannot see this work happening, believing that it is happening. Our afflictions work for us a far more great and exceeding work of glory. A far more exceeding and eternal work of weight of glory. Do we believe it? Do we incorporate it into our thinking? Do we exercise our faith in order to cope with afflictions? Two ways he gives us. First of all, the relative shortness of this life. And the other thing is that it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Satan will come. And he will come. Especially the moment you seek to truly believe God, to believe his word and to exercise our faith and to realize things are not as I see them. But there are wonderful truths behind my affliction, behind this problem, behind this heartache. There is wonderful truth. Here we have it. Then, thirdly, we have here something which I believe is of great importance. The eye of faith. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now I want us to just try and put our thinking caps on here. Notice while it says, while what? The two things that we have in verse 17, we exercise our faith in these things while we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What the picture we have here is something that is going on all the time that we are cultivating these first two things. the awareness of the shortness of this life and the work of these afflictions in us to sanctify us. While these two things are going on, there is something else going on which is just of absolutely crucial importance to the Christian life. While these things are going on, while we are exercising our faith to believe these two things, there is something else going on at the same time. Something which supports and undergirds all these things. Now, the picture I have here in my mind is that these two things are like two plants planted in the soil. The shortness of life and the exceeding great and precious work of sanctification. Believing that these are going on. But the soil itself, there is underneath these things, there is a great undergirding principle. It is like a substrate. A substrate which seems to be as well illustrated by plants planted in the soil. Now, when you are seeking to make these plants grow, what do? You haven't got mouths so that you can feed them. You have to feed them through the roots. What you have to do is you have to nourish the soil. You have to look after it, watering, aerating, weeding, and feeding the soil. Soil is the eye that sees beyond the facade of this world. Are you able to exercise that eye of faith, to see what is beyond this world, to see things which are invisible, but which are real. There is a facade, you see, of the visible. But it's just temporary. One day the facade will be taken away. And the reality will be there. The things which are unseen will be seen. For the moment, we have to exercise the eye of faith, exercise that undergirding thing in all the exercises of our faith. That eye which sees beyond the facade of this world and sees the permanent, unchangeable, and eternal things which are beyond the facade of this world. Now, these real things are, for the present, they are invisible. But they are real, far more real than the things of this world. Because they are eternal. The facade of this poor world will just peel away. And then the permanent, enduring, the everlasting, would be sin. At present invisible, we have to continually to see through the facade of this world, through the temporary things, to the things that are eternal. Seeing the invisible, we read about Moses there in Hebrews chapter 11, 27. You know, it says about Moses that he forsook, turned his back on a life of absolute luxury, unbelievable luxury, as the son of Pharaoh in Egypt, brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. And it says about him that he forsook that life because he preferred to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He knew that was for a season. He knew that was a great beyond, which was far more important than this facade of pleasure and enjoyment of this world. And this is what it says about Moses. It says about him, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He couldn't see Christ. He couldn't see the seed of the woman that God promised immediately after the fall, in which it was promised again and enlarged on throughout the Old Testament. The hope of the people of God was the great deliverer that was to come, the seed of the woman, Christ. Moses never saw. But, well, sorry, I should maybe sort of reword that a bit. He didn't see him in this life. But he saw him, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration. But that's an exceptional thing. But it says about him that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had learned to practice this, to practice seeing beyond the facade of this world and see through it into eternity. Invisible things. So we endure as Moses did, as seeing him who is invisible. Now this seeing through the facade of this world is an absolute must for coping with the trials of the Christian life. It's a must. If we do not practice that, if we do not follow the example of Moses, to see him who is invisible, to look forward to being with him, and to see him as he is. Looking forward to that, the eye of faith which sees through to the permanent things. Do we have it? We must have it. We must cultivate it. And fourthly, finally, the transforming effect of that these things have, especially that he is seeing that which is invisible, transforming effect they have on our ability to cope with trials. It's these things that enable Paul to say, our light affliction. Great trials are transformed into light affliction by that eye of faith, seeing through the facade of this world to that which is eternal, beyond the facade. Now the trials do not lessen in this life. They rarely do anything. And very often they increase. But what changes is not the trials, it's not the easiness or the difficulty of them that changes. Something does change. Our relationship to them changes. Our relationship to them is transformed by the eye of faith. So, we have to exercise this great gift that God has given us. Faith is a gift of God. We must exercise it and learn the habit of seeing beyond the visible. And you will see more and more, you will see the utter folly of it all, the utter emptiness of it. It is so empty. It's all so vacuous. We must learn the habit of seeing beyond to that place where Christ is, where our treasure has been laid up through our affliction. And in some mysterious way, they are tied up with him. We're not going to go to heaven and find a big treasure chest apart from Christ of things we have laid up. None of these things are separated from Christ. He will be our treasure. So, there is him. But then there is rest. Glorious, perfect, unending, enjoyable rest. There is sinlessness. Oh, imagine living in an atmosphere where there is no sin. There is an end of all pain. It says that these things won't just end, but they flee away. Fullness of joy. Read at the end of Psalm 16. In thy presence, this fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. these things transform afflictions into light affliction. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt help us, Thou knowest our weakness, Thou knowest our lack of faith. We are so infirm in spiritual things, spiritual exercises. Though we pray for the help of Thy Holy Spirit to strengthen us in these things, to enable us to cope with this life as Christians, as those whose home is not here, but for whom a home awaits beyond the facade of this world. Be with us now, Lord. Keep us throughout the rest of this day. O Lord, make it a blessed day for us. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.